I am not going to trust my own judgment and my own feelings over the revealed truth of Scripture. Your judgment is not reliable. You don't know the full story. So how can you possibly come to settled final conclusions about what is good in your circumstances or not? You can't.
When we consider the three aspects of time, past, present, and future, we tend to be comfortable with the first two because, well, they're certain. But the future is a big unknown, except, of course, to God. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green encourages us to entrust the future to the one who knows it and sovereignly directs it, God Himself. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. We're continuing the series, Trusting God in Trying Times, based on the teachings revealed in Habakkuk. Don, you delivered the messages in this series at a special weekend conference at Truth Community Church. What was some of the feedback you got from attendees?
Well, you know, Bill, I think the thing that always encourages me about this series is the feedback from those who say, I finally have a perspective from which I can see my trials and which I can have some hope. And that's what we want to do with this series, is to give people hope that no matter how dark the clouds may be that are hanging over your life, that there is a silver lining behind them that is the hand of God directing these things for His glory and for your good. You can trust Him completely, no matter what's happening in your life, because God is who He is. And that's what we're studying here today on The Truth Pulpit.
Let's get started with today's message on The Truth Pulpit.
We said that you trust God when you evaluate your problems in light of His ways that He has revealed in His Word, and then you rest your confidence that He will ultimately deal with you consistently with those ways. You trust God when you rely on Scripture more than you rely on your own opinion. You trust God when you trust His revealed character in the Bible more than you do your own feelings or response to the circumstances that are around you. This is crucial. Everything hinges on that point. If you embrace that point, beloved, if you adopt that as your worldview, you have positioned yourself to walk through life trusting God. Ultimately, it's not that it won't be without its difficulties, but that's the cornerstone. If you haven't come to the point, you know, and Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me. Well, part of that self-denial is saying, I am not going to trust my own judgment and my own feelings over the revealed truth of Scripture. I trust Scripture more than I trust my own thinking, my own feelings. And when you do that, then you're in a position where you can inform your thinking with Scripture. There's no meaningful alternative to what we're saying here. You have a choice where you say that I'll guide my life by trusting God's Word, or I won't. And if you abandon God's Word, you're left with your own judgment. Don't you see that is a form of spiritual suicide to do that? Do you see that? That we've already shown in just the simplest of examples that your judgment is not reliable. You don't know the full story. So how can you possibly come to settled final conclusions about what is good in your circumstances or not? You can't. You have no way of knowing. And part of trusting God, part of knowing God is the recognition that He knows what is best. He is good. He has my best interests in mind. And He always works everything together for good in my life because I belong to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's true, then you rest in that. You're not even a Christian if you don't believe that God is good and Christ has saved you. And so everything that we're talking about here with these eight principles from the book of Habakkuk, it's simply an outworking of basic biblical truth. There are no secrets here. There's no hidden knowledge that's born out of my experience. None of that. This is equally available to the youngest person here who knows Christ as it is to the most seasoned saint. This is what God gives to all of His children to live their lives by and to trust Him. And so we've said that God's ways are not your ways, that His ways are often hidden, that his ways are holy, and they may make you wait. That brings us to new material. Here's another one that is just simple and undeniable. And yet, we so quickly forget when remembering would feed our trust in God. Point number five for our time together. God's ways are still future. God's ways are still future. What happened as Habakkuk waited in chapter 2, verse 1? What came next? Well, eventually God answered him. Habakkuk said, I'm going to wait to see how God responds to me. And then in verse 2, that's exactly what God does. The Lord answers him. In verse 2, look at it with me, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, and here comes the word of God to the prophet, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. God is introducing what's going to come next. He is about to give prophetic revelation to Habakkuk that he is to write down. And he says, I want you to write this down so it'll be preserved for future generations. The content of what I'm about to say is still just a little bit further off, but wait for it because it is happening according to my word and therefore it is certain in coming to pass. And God speaks to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4. And he lays out in verse 4 a principle for the ages. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Now, in the immediate context here, God is speaking to the reality of the sinfulness of the Chaldean nation that was being raised up. And what he's saying is, he says, Habakkuk, I'm perfectly aware that they are proud and that their souls are sinful and they are not right. He says, I recognize that. There will be ultimate consequences to that for them. But by contrast, for my people, what do? They live by their faith. The righteous one lives by his faith. And here's the point. We saw this from Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 6 says, why don't you turn there with me for just a moment? Psalm 1, verse 6, because this is an anchor of the whole way that we understand life. Psalm 1, verse 6 says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God knows who belongs to him. God knows their ways. He's omniscient. We've been looking at that too recently, haven't we? God knows everything about it. God is perfectly powerful and perfectly capable to direct and protect the steps of his people because he knows their way. And he's faithful and he won't lose a one of them. He won't lose a one of us who belong to Christ. But by contrast, the way of the wicked, it's doomed to failure. It's doomed to perish. It's doomed to flourish perhaps for a moment, but it will fade like the flower of the field under the wilting heat of the day. And so going back to Habakkuk, what God is saying here is he says, Habakkuk, be at peace. Settle down. Rest. Be confident. Let your heart settle into this simple principle. God is saying, I deal with men and nations justly. I deal with people and I deal with leaders. I deal with countries. I deal with them rightly. I know the way of the righteous. I know the way of the wicked. And it pleases God for a time, in many cases, to let righteous people suffer in order to purify their faith. It pleases God for his purposes for a time to let wicked people prosper in order to accomplish his ends. In the midst of those temporary situations, this passage teaches us, Don't lose sight of the overarching sovereignty of God, the overarching power and righteousness of God to balance all of the accounts in the end, to make everything just when it is all settled and done. God will do right, beloved. God will punish godless, sinful people. And he will reward those who belong to him. That is a foundational, operative principle of the moral universe that can never be violated. God will do right, period. Say it simply and let the simplicity of the thought echo into your mind and take deep root into your thinking. God will do right. And God is sovereign over all. So what does that mean for you in the midst of people misrepresenting you, lying to you, mistreating you? What does it mean for your past where you were taken advantage of and even abused? And you say, this was all wrong and this wasn't right and I just can't get over it. How does this inform those long-time chronic issues in your life and thinking and in your feelings about things? Beloved, remember that God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God will do right. Application. Everybody likes application in sermons. Application. What does that mean for you? Here it is. Let God be God and trust him. Let God be God and trust him. You don't have to take vengeance into your own hands. You don't have to live in bitterness and regret and hostility settled deep into your heart. If you have been wronged, God will take care of it in time. Chances are that if you've been wronged, that there's probably, you know, it's not that you were perfectly blameless in it yourself. I think about that so often in the midst of things that I look back on in my life. You know, the more I look back on things that I thought were wrongs done to me at the time, the more I see the whole problem was me. The way I reacted, the way I responded, what I did, what the bad feelings I let come to root in my own heart. And all of that is answered by the simple concept, let God be God and trust him and leave it there. Because the righteous will live by his faith. Now, in multiple places, the New Testament quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 1:17, the cornerstone of Paul's gospel, is built on this verse. As the New Testament quotes this verse to affirm the principle of justification by faith. That is, that we obtain a right standing before God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we become reconciled to God by trusting in the righteousness and the shed blood of someone else, not in our own being. We don't trust in our own merit. We trust in something outside of us. We trust in Christ. And what we see, the New Testament also quotes it to talk about sanctification. What we see here is that faith is the operative principle in spiritual life. Hebrews says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so, what is this saying to you? Habakkuk chapter 2, 4. What's it saying to the prophet as he contemplates these coming world events that will change life as he knows it? Beloved, trusting God is the operative principle in life. Knowing and trusting God is the operative principle of the Christian life. That is what we do as Christians. That's why God saved us, was to know him and to trust him as we walk through this life, ultimately to deliver us safe into heaven. That's the reason that you exist, is to know God and to trust him. Look at what it says there, chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. And so the believer trusts God, watch this, as his pattern of life, as new waves of joys and blessings and trials and struggles come and pawn the shore of your life. The ocean comes in and the ocean goes out. New things come in to concern you and then recede, and other things come back to replace them. Through all of that, you are not to be tossed about on the foam of those waves and just tossed about with every change that comes about. No, going back to the lighthouse example, you are to be a solid pillar as those waves pound upon you. And you can be that solid pillar because of who God is and by trusting Him in the way that we're talking about here. One of those aspects of trust, central to it all, is that you trust God for His future purposes. God's ways are still future. Now let's kind of walk through a little bit of Habakkuk 2 and just apply what's in this for ourselves here. We won't go through verse by verse Habakkuk chapter 2. Let me just give you a little description of what's going on here. God in Habakkuk chapter 2, remember the context here. Habakkuk said at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, look at it with me. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 17, Habakkuk said, God, are they going to continually slay nations without sparing? You're blessing them, God, by your own admission. You are strengthening them. They're an instrument in your hand. They're gaining power and they're ruthless and they're always victorious. Is this going to go on forever? And here in chapter 2, God untangles the dilemma that Habakkuk was wrestling with. How can God use, here it is, how can God use a wicked nation to accomplish His purposes? God addresses that matter now. How can it be that God allows wicked things to happen in your life, wicked people to wrong and harm you? How can that be consistent with His holiness? Well, God answers that for Habakkuk. And basically what he says here in chapter 2 is this. He says, I am aware of their violence. Of course I am. I know everything. I'm God. God speaking, of course. And what God says is, I'm aware of their violent nature, and Habakkuk, I have set limits on it. Sure, this is going to unfold for a period of time, but when I'm satisfied that this has come to its conclusion, I'm going to put a stop to it. Just trust me to do right in the future, even while it seems to be distorted in the present. You can see this. God pronounces a series of woes against the Chaldeans in Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll just look at them. There's five of them. We're just going to bounce on them real quickly. Chapter 2, verse 6. Remembering all of the context here, God is now pronouncing doom upon these people who are prospering at the present time in Habakkuk's day. Chapter 2, verse 6. Actually, let's go to verse 5. Speaking about the proud one, addressing the Chaldeans in their wickedness, God says, chapter 2, verse 5, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. He says, these are wicked people who are prospering, and their prosperity is going to extend and continue. But look at what he says in verse 6. He says, will not all of these, all of this prosperity gained by violence? He says, will it not all take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Now remember, God has said the way of the wicked will perish. These Chaldeans were extending their prosperity by wicked gain, by ruthless violence. The seeds of their own destruction were embedded in their own success. And God says they are like somebody who is making themselves rich with loans. Sooner or later, the bank calls the loan and payment has to be made. And he says, this nation is like that before me. They are sinful. They are violent. I get it. There will be a time of accounting for them that comes in the more distant future, and that won't go well with them. He pronounces woe and judgment upon them. Verse 9, he says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. So the living God, let me just kind of summarize this for you, the living God is pronouncing judgment upon this nation that will come in the more distant future. He says they're violent, they're idolaters. I get it. I'm not going to allow it to go on forever. I'll allow it for a time to accomplish my purpose, but after that, there's going to be an accounting. There'll be judgment to pay. Everything that they've done in the wickedness of their heart and the sinful way that they've afflicted nations, I'm going to call them to account, and they'll give an account, and when I do, there will be judgment upon them. And so, stepping back, what God is saying to Habakkuk is this. He has not abandoned his firm and fair rule. God has not abandoned his sovereignty as this nation rises up. It's really not that difficult. The wicked prosper for a time to accomplish purposes that God uses them for. But eventually, certainly, when it's all said and done, God punishes the godless and rewards the righteous. In this instance, with the Babylonians, they reigned over that region for about 70 years, and then the Persians rose up and conquered them. Their prosperity didn't even last for the lifetime of a man. That's how God dealt with them. And so, here in chapter 2, God is giving Habakkuk a preview of world history, saying this is what's going to happen. In other words, he's saying there's more to come in the future that will round out this story, Habakkuk. And when that happens, you will find that I have exercised precision justice on everyone wicked. Because that's what God does. He punishes the godless and he rewards the righteous. God is sovereign. God is holy. And in the midst of those times where it seems like wickedness is prevailing, in our country, it's on the ascendancy, isn't it? It's already there. But you know what? We don't have to look at what's happening in the news headlines and the prosperity and the success of perversion in our world right now as if that were suddenly a permanent change in condition. God's going to deal with that eventually. People don't get away with sin, lies, and wickedness. They don't. And God will deal with them in His way and in His timetable. For Habakkuk, in this context of chapter 2, for us in our present day situation, it's simple. It really is simple. God is sovereign and He is holy. And therefore, Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk, you can trust Him. For us in our day, same God, same eternal character, different manifestation of wickedness, but same response from the people of God. God, you are sovereign. God, you are holy. I trust you completely. No exceptions.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has made it clear from Scripture that God has the future under control and safely in His hands. Knowing that, we should never worry. Rather, just pray and rest in His sovereignty. We'll continue this lesson titled, Trusting God for His Future Purpose, next time, as we move forward in this larger series on trust. Do join us. Well, Don, when you have special conferences at your church, sounds like a really great opportunity to go more in depth in both scriptural understanding and to enjoy a great time of fellowship as well. How can listeners get in the loop for future gatherings?
Well, sure. There's a couple of things that I would encourage people to do. First of all, you can follow us on Facebook, either our Truth Community Church page or my Pastor Don Green page. They're usually saying something about what's going to come up next. The other thing that I would encourage you to do as you get familiar with our ministry is to check out our live stream of our services, Sunday at 9 a.m. Eastern and Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. There is all kinds of ways through those live streams for you to connect with our ministry and to become a little bit closer involved with the life of Truth Community Church. We'd love to have you share in that way if you're not close enough to join us in person. You can find all of these things at thetruthpulpit.com.
Friend, just visit thetruthpulpit.com. Once more, that's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.